Okay. Let's make room for her then. We are doing prayer today as a subject, and specifically, one of the things that I talk about in this workshop is how you can build a firm foundation on prayer, and the fact that if you don't start this, and I've heard the pastors in the different workshops say over and over again today about building on prayer, and you know, Marie is on my prayer team, and so is Myra, and they actually were instrumental in bathing this conference in prayer. And one of the things we did was we went around to all the rooms and prayed for the pastors and the workshop. So what you sat in on had already been bathed in prayer. And we circled the building three times today and, you know, prayed for your travel and everything. But the importance of prayer, I think oftentimes in ministry and even in our own personal lives, is overlooked. And we have a direct connection to that source of power that we often neglect. And that's what we're going to talk about today, and what we can do as far as building our ministry goes. But it's closely tied with your own personal prayer life, too. So we'll go ahead and open up in prayer. Myra, would you like to open us in prayer?
Well, it's just nice to pray in this whole group. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for this conference, Lord, for the building, for the speakers, for the attendees, for Chris, who is instrumental in organizing everything, Lord. And we just praise you and thank you for the good weather, for the traveling mercies that you had for everyone, Lord. And we thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. We thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can even come to you and come before you, Lord, and bring our cares, our concerns, our joys, our sorrows, everything, Lord, and lay them right directly at your feet, and that you will answer them. I ask you that you be with Anne Marie as she teaches us this lesson, and that she is mindful to what you would like to have her say and what you want to present to us. I pray that we have fertile hearts and fertile minds and are receptive, and your word will not come back void, Lord. And I just lift this session up to you in your blessed name. Amen.
Okay, well, as I said, this workshop is called Building a Firm Foundation, and it talks about using prayer groups as care groups. And I think oftentimes we get caught up in care groups, you know, in doing different little things. And I think care groups are actually absolutely wonderful. But for those of you that were in Chris's little workshop just a minute ago, one of the things that he was talking about that, you know, can show deep inspiration for people is prayer. And he was talking about how God really convicted him about sending emails or making flip comments about, I prayed for you, you know, that sort of thing, because it's so important. And prayer is our personal relationship with God. So when you start using it as kind of a surface thing and not really sincere, then you take the power out of that God really intends for us to have. So I want to start out by talking to y'all a little bit about what your prayer history is. You know, some of us are familiar with the little acronyms that go along with, you know, what people have learned about prayer. Have you all heard any of those? Or some people call them, not acronyms, but acrostics. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What have you...
My pastor uses prayer, and he say, praise, repent, ask, and yield. That's the one he uses at church.
Pray, repent, ask, and yield. Praise, repent.
Praise God. like thank him first, then we repent, then we ask, then we
yield. Yeah, those are good. I had a pastor that used the PRAY acronym also, or acrostic, that he put ask for others, and then the why was for yourself. So you put yourself last, was his whole thing, you know, was in following the example that Christ did. He was always willing to sacrifice himself even to the point of death, you know. So he was always last and put everybody else first. So what about any others? Can you think of any others? Have you ever heard of the Acts?
Yeah, that's one of my favorites.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You want to tell them?
Sure. Acts is adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication.
Mm-hmm. And supplication means?
Prayer request.
Yeah. And how, not just for yourself, but also for others, you know. And again, I see where putting yourself last is modeled by Christ, and we all learn that. But I want to give you these little handouts. Marie, if you can pass those that way. You can pass these. Sure. So, have a little sample for you, and it's got several pages here, but if you'll notice, the second page is a 40-day prayer covenant, and basically what this the first page talks about is beginning with prayer, and where this idea of the firm foundation comes from, and it quotes Luke 6:46-49. Marie, do you want to read that for us? Right, the first paragraph right there.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, hears my words, and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood rose, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great.
Okay. We don't want to go to him when the time comes and say, Lord, Lord, and him say, you know, get away from me. I knew you not, you know, when the time comes. Because right here and right now, we should be building that relation from him, you know. So how do we, you know, come to him? We do it through a daily devotion, you know. If you're a ministry leader, one of the things you should be doing during your daily devotion time is praying for your ministry and how God would use you in that ministry. If you're not bathing yourself in prayer and devoting yourself in prayer for how God's going to use you in that ministry, what are you doing there? You know, because it's like having a utensil or an electric appliance, you know, and in using it and not plugging it into the wall. You know, it just makes no sense. So, you know, the other aspect of it that he talks about is hearing his word and acting on them. Does anybody have their Bible with them so that they could look this scripture up for me? Matthew 16:18. I need to keep track of the time, too. How much? What time do we...
Do you want to know?
Oh, the end time for the on the schedule, possibly. That was right on our little things. Yeah.
4:15.
Okay. Well, we've got almost an hour.
After that point, you know, it's 4:05.
That'd be great. That'd be great. So the daily devoting comes in ourselves, and Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18. You want to read that for us? Do you have it?
Sure. 16:18 reads, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you...
That's okay, 18.
Oh, yeah.
Sorry.
So Christ is telling Peter that he is the rock. Anybody else have a scripture? How about Ephesians 2:20? Can you look at Ephesians 2:20? I should have gotten you ahead of time, huh? Okay, go ahead.
Ephesians 2:20. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself.
Okay, so Peter is the rock that the church is built on, right? But the cornerstone of that apostolic foundation is Christ himself. So he's telling us specifically Christ in these scriptures in Luke 6:46-49, that we are to dig deep and to spend time in prayer and in the Word, because that's how we develop our relationship with him, and that's what the foundation is built on. So, you know, as ministry leaders, we not only need to be doing that personally, but we need to be setting that example for others. You know, that's another thing Chris was talking about. People can see phonies coming a mile away, you know. So if you're not doing it in your own lives, you know, and you're not doing it for your ministry, then how can you expect your ministry leaders to do it? You know, because they're going to know it's not genuine. So one of the things that I've included here for this this packet is the 40 days of prayer covenant. And what this is it's a covenant that your singles and your ministry will start out with. And the idea is to get your pastor on board at the same time. It kind of serves this dual purpose, because your pastor is going to want to see that your ministry is doing something that is effectual. And, you know, that's one of our prayer scriptures, you know, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much, you know. And we are very aware of the fact that if you're praying, and your pastor is very aware of the fact that if you're praying and you're truly seeking God and God begins working, then he can, you know, then effective things will come out of it, you know. And so what this is a outline for what you want your singles to pray for 40 days. You know that prayer acronym that we were talking about, or acrostic, or the act where you put yourself last? Well, here it's kind of flip-flopped, and it seems like it's backwards, because we start praying for personal holiness in our own lives. But when you're beginning a ministry, that's where you have to start, is with yourself and with the whole, you know, the personal holiness. And this goes on into some of the gamuts that you run into within a singles ministry, whether it goes from, you know, sexual impurity, you know, to gossiping, or, you know, all the different things that you can run into. So you just, it's just a way to bathe it in prayer. And, it, you know, it's kind of like nipping in the bud. You know how Barney Fife said, nip it in the bud. Well, you know, you start, you know, with that personal holiness, and you nip some of the things in the bud. And, you know, so... And then, of course, you're praying for personal growth, for spiritual growth, for one another. So the next thing that they're listening, that we look at, is praying for Christ's divine guidance in developing a singles ministry. Why do you think that's listed where it's listed in that particular order? You know, when you're doing this 40 days of prayer, one of the things that's important to keep in mind is that you don't want to form your own opinions. You want to go where God wants you to go. So one of the things I ask the singles ministry to do when they take on this 40 days of prayer is I want you to pray about it. And I want you to pray for Christ's guidance in this. And I don't want you to come up with your own ideas. I don't want you to think about mission statements or vision statements or any of that stuff at this point. Yeah. I don't want you going in there with an agenda. I want you to kind of clear the cobwebs of your mind, you know, and just focus on where you're at with God. Pray about your personal holiness and the, you know, the spiritual growth of yourself and the personal holiness and spiritual growth of others serving the ministry, and just focus on that, and then ask for Christ's guidance, you know, ask for His divine intervention in leading you. But I don't want you discussing it amongst yourselves. I want you to pray about this for 40 days. And one of the things that I recommend is that they keep a prayer journal, because different things come to mind on different days. And then at the end of that 40 days, for them to summarize, you know, some of the things that happened. One of the things that has just astounded me many times when I've done this is that the ministry team will come back together. If they've been faithful in it, if they've been faithful to pray for that 40 days, even if it's just for, you know, just to look at their list and say, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to pray for today? You know, and I don't advocate a rushed quiet time or not really getting deep into the Word, as you can see by, you know, what I've started out with about your personal relationship. But if they're faithful to pray every day, even if they have to go through the list to remind themselves quickly one day, that what happens is Christ does begin to form their thoughts and does begin to work in their hearts, so that when they come to the table, it's kind of awesome how everybody kind of meshes together. And maybe it's not the same idea exactly, but it's like puzzle pieces that all kind of fit together into place. And it just saves, it saves from a lot of conflict and some dissension that can go on, because quite frankly, you know, if any of y'all are into psychology at all, you know that one of the ways that we're created is we want to be in control. And lots of people have control issues. And it's real nice when all of that's been given up to God through prayer and through seeking His will and what He wants. And then you just come to the table totally surrendered to Him. And it's real apparent who's in control then, you know, because He just makes it all fit together. The other aspect of this prayer covenant is that at the same time, the pastor has covenanted with you. And if you'll notice down at the bottom, this 40 days of prayer covenant is being agreed upon such and such day. And we actually had a special little covenant signing that we've done in the ministries that I've been involved in the past, where, you know, we get together, we pray about it, the pastor comes and speaks to us after he's had this covenant. What I normally do is I approach him with the covenant, I show him what it says, so he has a chance to review it and come up with ideas that, you know, that kind of springboard off of this. Like, for instance, it talks about praying for Christ's direction for personal commitment, not only to a singles ministry, but other singles ministries within our church. And all of a sudden, the pastor realizes, oh, I can plug these singles in to other areas. Like, I can have a single on the audiovisual team that will serve for ministries that are events that our women's ministry is doing and our men's ministry is doing and our singles ministry is doing, you know. So all of a sudden we have a person in place that the pastor feels like is valuable and is contributory to the church, but at the same time, it's a connection for us to the rest of the church, for them to see not only that the singles are of value, but that, you know, that we have those resources available too, because when it comes time for us to do an event, you know, there's the whole audio visual team, you know, because we've got somebody sitting on that ministry team, you know, and they kind of act as a conduit between our ministry and their ministry in coordinating these things. So, and of course that goes beyond audio visual team, that also works in, you know, children's ministry, you know, when you have single parent family and, you know, different events that you might want to provide child care for. So, and then, of course, you know, it talks about praying for the pastor and his staff, you know, for the church. And, you know, what pastor doesn't like to know that he's being prayed for and his staff is being prayed for 40 days, you know? And one of the things, you know, that this does at the same time is it sets up a pattern of behavior. When you do something repeatedly, day after day after day, do you think that these people are going to quit praying for the pastor and staff after their 40-day covenant is finished? They're going to realize the importance of praying for their pastor and staff after that, you know? So, you know, it talks about singles awareness among the body of believers, you know? And that's going to trigger in the pastor's mind too, you know? Well, we haven't given much thought to singles, you know? And all of a sudden the pastor's mentioning singles from the pulpits so that, you know, because he's praying that 40 days of prayer too. You know, he covenanted with you to do this. So all of a sudden he's going to make sure that body of believers is aware, you know? So, you know, it's pretty exciting what signing and doing this covenant with your senior pastor can do, and the effect that it will have on your ministry team members and how it establishes patterns for them and how they begin to feel connected with the church in this way, but also in the church and how they begin to see, you know, our value. So, you know, it talks about a spiritual awakening among singles in our community. And, of course, that's talking about reaching out to lost. And in a lot of ways, you know, that prayer needs to stay at the forefront, especially when we're doing events, you know. And this covenant can be used to prepare for events, to launch new ministries. You might have a well-established single ministry, and you may decide that, hey, we want to start a divorce care for kids, you know. So before you just launch a whole new branch of ministry off of your singles ministry, go back into your 40 days. Believe me, you need that time to prepare and for the Holy Spirit to work and to really build that firm foundation. So the next page, if you'll flip over, talks about the prayer acrostic, which we already discussed, but it also talks about how the scriptures in Luke 47 also apply to praying for spiritual growth of one another. We discussed that, and how the senior pastor has been appointed as the overseer of the ministry by the virtue of his responsibility to the church. And again, this is important in establishing a favorable bond with him early on. If you can, one of the things you don't want to do is kind of be like a bull in a china shop when you're starting a singles ministry. So one of the things that you can do by doing this prayer covenant is kind of initially start out on the right foot with your pastor, you know. And you've heard about first impressions, right? You know, so if this is one of the things that you're doing, it's really crucial to get off on the right foot with him. So, and I mentioned about, you know, making your mind a clean slate and just going into it without any preconceived ideas of what you think this ministry should be, but being open to the Holy Spirit's leading. And And again, I really would caution you about discussing it amongst yourselves when you're doing this 40 days of prayer. You know how we get on the phone, especially us women. I can say that there's no men in here. You know, isn't it interesting that there's no men in here? You know, you know, women tend to be the prayer warriors. They really do. And isn't that odd, considering the fact that this really is the foundation of what we do? You know, that's, like I said, you know, that's the prayer is the plug into that power, you know. It just amazes me. It's really the foundation, you know. And Christ was so... such an example in his prayer life. I do have a list of scriptures sitting over here. Let me go ahead and pass them out to you. Let me give you a handful. I'll need some more. Go ahead.
Will we do this before we, we just didn't start. Well, we just started. So will we do this prayer covenant before we do anything else?
Well, if you've already started, you can't say, okay, quit and pretend you didn't start.
Well,
you know,
I haven't really done anything, not even ask questions within the ministry about, you know, who is single and how are we going to do it, anything. Even before we do all that stuff, before we, like, hand out notes and stuff and everything.
Yeah, I think this is step number one. I do. I really think you have to begin with prayer. It's just like, you know, and that's one of the reasons why I use these foundational scriptures, because I think it's like trying to build a house that doesn't have a firm foundation. You know, you're just going to build it on sand, and eventually that sand's going to shift. A storm's going to come along, and you're going to be blown over by it, you know. So if you don't prepare with prayer, and you don't establish your ministry in these things, and again, one of the reasons why you do it with the senior pastor is because it is so, so important to have his backing and have the backing of the staff of the church behind you, because let's face it, you know, you can't operate within a church that's not supporting you. You know, it's not going to succeed. So then the other aspect of it is you want them plugging people that are coming through the doors that you're not catching. There's a lot of people that are in worship service that are singles. They're not ever going to go into one of these classes, you know, until somebody finds them and reaches out to them, you know. And if that doesn't happen, if the church isn't sensitive to singles and reaching out to them and plugging them into your group, then you're going to lose them. They're not going to be back, you know, because they're going to keep looking for a place where they feel like there's a place that they fit, you know. So, you know, it's having the church and the pastor and staff behind you is just really key. But anyway, these scriptures that I handed out to you, some of them, I've lost my copy. There it is. There it is. So there's a whole list of them here. And, I've got pages and pages, and there's many, many more scriptures on prayer in the Bible. So you will be never at a loss to study about prayer. But some of them that I wanted to point out to you is in 2 Samuel 24:25. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. You know, when we read the Bible, sometimes we think, you know, when we read these scriptures, we think, you know, well, that was then, you know, that was the time of miracles and that sort of thing. But God promises that this power is available to us today, and there's no reason why we shouldn't be tapping into it. The one right under it, 1 Kings 9:3, the Lord said to Solomon, I've heard your prayer and your supplication by which you have made before me, and I have consecrated this house. You know, what he's telling us is that he's listening to us, you know? I always relate God to a fatherly figure. And I think that's because so many of the scriptures talk about, you know, how God is a father figure, and that you know, Jesus gives the example of the prodigal son, and he talks also about the guy who comes to him and asks him for all these things, you know, talks about the woman that petitions the judge, and then he says, how much more does a loving father do for you? If he asks for, does he give you a serpent or a snake?
Well,
yeah. So, and it's like, you know, well, if he's willing, you know, if an earthly father is willing to give good things to his children, how much more does a perfect heavenly father give to you? All we got to do is ask, you know. But we don't tap into that. We don't go to him and ask. 2 Chronicles is another one that I like. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. We've all heard this one over and over again, and you know what I get from that, and it's in quotations, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. You know, he's saying my, as in capital M, God's eyes will be opened and his ears will be attentive to the fact that we're praying to him. Why do you think God, Christ himself, spent so much time praying to his Father in heaven? You know, he set that example for us over and over again. Psalms 5:3 is the one that I really like, and one of the reasons why I advocate having daily devotions in the morning, first thing. Now, Christ didn't limit himself to first thing. He prayed on a regular basis. He went frequently and prayed, and we know at times he prayed on into the night. And when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was right before his crucifixion. It was late at night, and he was having to tell his disciples, you know, watch and pray, watch and pray. But in Psalms 5:3, it says, "In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer and to you and eagerly watch." You know, that's one of the things we don't do. We tend to pray and then just leave it, you know. Are we praying expectantly? You know, what the psalmist is talking about here is that he's eagerly expecting something to happen because of the fact that he prayed. And those scriptures that I gave you before, that my ears will be attentive, tells us that he's going to do something. He doesn't ignore his children. Now, it may not be in our timing, which we often wish it was, but he's listening. He's attentive. His ears are inclined to us. So, you know, there is power in our prayers. In Matthew 6:5 and 6:6, it says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners." And 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you." I think that a lot of times people use prayer to draw attention to themselves, and they use prayer even as a way of gossip, you know. I can't tell you how many times I learned things when people were praying, you know. I learned the latest, you know. That is devaluing what God intended prayer to be. And I think that's the reason behind these scriptures in Matthew. I don't think it's to say that we're not to pray publicly, but I think it is to say that, you know, when you're bringing these concerns that might be of confidential matters, you know, and, you know, not intended for gossip subjects, that we need to do it behind closed doors, you know, with just God and I, and, you know, get real. Yeah.
So can you pray for unspoken requests?
Yes. There's no reason why when somebody shares something with you, you know, and if you're questionable about whether or not you should share it, ask them right out. Roger Acton, I don't know if any of you have gone to his workshops, but he's been a tremendous resource person at the convention in South Carolina. And it does both family, he does adults and family ministry, which singles fall under that because singles have family and singles are adults, you know. So he's very key, and he's been very active, even though he's married, in singles ministry within South Carolina. And, you know, I worked with him quite a bit on, you know, through my church and through the association and a non-denominational board that I served in Columbia. And he was key in a lot of areas, in networking with, you know, different singles ministers in the area and doing different events. But he just recently lost his job. The convention just did away with it, and nobody seems to really understand it. Why? Because, I mean, he's a real hard-working, dynamic individual and just has done a lot in this area, you know, not just in singles ministry, but also in families ministry. And I know the churches have relied on him, so I'm just having a hard time wrapping my brain around it. I want to say that's an attack from Satan, because Satan attacks families, you know, and he got rid of a key person at a key level, you know, that churches depend on. But you know what? I also know that God is faithful and God is sovereign, and that he doesn't allow things into people's lives that he doesn't think will serve a greater purpose for his, you know, kingdom's glory in the long run. So for some reason he's allowing it. I can't wrap my brain around it. I don't understand it. God's wisdom escapes me in this area, because I just think that's an awful shame. But when I found out about it, I was praying with somebody. And that's how I found out about it. And I had been praying with Roger through this conference all along, you know. And, you know, I didn't know that it was okay to share that until I was later told, yes, it's okay that you share this. You can go ahead and discuss it. He wants to network and make sure that people are praying with him and you know that there might be something, you know, come through this prayer as far as his future and his family's future. So, you know, which is why it's being shared. But the point is that you get permission before you share that, you know. And sometimes, you know, if you see that there's a need maybe to share it in a situation like this so that networking can go on for his benefit, you know, then you ask, well, can I share this, you know? So, and sometimes they're going to tell you no. And you just say, well, then can I, you know, ask for an unspoken request, and we'll just know that when I do that, that that's on your behalf, you know. And it's perfectly all right. Perfectly all right. So, Matthew 11:17, down in the bottom, talks about how he began to teach them and say, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a robber den. Well, we all know when Jesus went in and turned over the tables in the temple. It's what you call righteous anger. So there are times, and you know, God gifted us with all these emotions. And there's times when they are appropriate. And, you know, Jesus demonstrated that at that time, though he was generally peaceful and you know, he confronted the truth in certain matters generally in such a way that it was very gentle and loving and, you know, let the little children come unto me, you know. But in this case, it was defiling his father's house. and you know, you call it righteous anger, righteous indignation. He was just really upset. And this is how I feel about prayer. You know, you don't flippantly say, "Oh, I'm praying for you," or you know, send an email out that I've prayed for you or something like that, like Chris was saying, because you know, it's. That's a personal connection that we have with God, you know? So it's almost, in my mind, you know, like defiling the temple, you know? So Luke 5:16 down there at the bottom, but Jesus himself would often slip away in the wilderness to pray. Paul talked about praying continuously, you know. One of the reasons why Jesus would slip away in private, of course, was because he wanted that personal communion with God, and he didn't want the distractions of the outside world. But do you think that when he was slipping away was the only time that he was praying? Don't you think that he was walking and talking with the Father every moment, you know? And we can do that, you know, as we, you know, go throughout some of those mundane tasks that we do every day, you know. Just, you know, as you're walking, you know, pray. As you're driving, pray. Now, I'm not saying use that as your personal quiet time. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying and driving. But if you're not spending time getting in the Word and actually, you know, really getting into the meat of a devotion, then, you know, you need to step back and take a look. Something's better than nothing, but, you know, I would encourage you maybe to get up a little bit earlier and when your mind's fresh in the morning, you know, spend some time reading your Bible. So, and Luke 6:12 also, it was at this time that he went out to the mountain to pray and spent the whole night in prayer. And I mentioned, you know, I advocate morning time prayer because I'm fresh. Late at night, I'm wiped out. And I'll tell you honestly, unless I'm actually down on my knees, and I've been known to do it, to fall asleep on the side of the bed while I'm on my knees. So it's hard for me. You have to find what works for you. As long as you spend time, you know, and set goals for yourself. You know, people talk about tithing 10%. Have you ever thought about devoting yourself to God 10%? You know, that's talking about spending 2.5 hours a day, you know. You know, so maybe spend an hour in the morning, you know, praying, and an hour at night reading, or, you know, and a half hour at lunch, you know, rejuvenating yourself in private prayer, or whatever works for you, you know. It doesn't, you know, 10 minutes is better than nothing at all. But, you know, Paul talks about running the good race and striving towards the mark. And that's my mark. You know, I want to be in prayer continually, yes. But my goal is to really devote myself at least 10%. To me, that's a minimum. But that's my goal. That's not necessarily, that's what God's convicted me of. What he's convicted you of, or Marie of, or Myra of, may be something totally different. That may be not where God's at with you right now. He might want more from you, for all I know. You know, he might be sending you over to Kenya to do mission work. So, so he was, and in Luke 18:1, he talks about telling them the parable, showing them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. And he's actually talking about them in their ministry now. But again, that goes back to Paul's continually praying. But, you know, when he's talking about not losing heart, why do you think that is? Because he's in constant communication with them. Have you spent time in prayer? Do you get discouraged when God's talking to you? I mean, that's not how God operates, you know. And I would question, you know, your personal prayer time if it's being spent beating up on yourself, because that's not how God operates, you know. He's loving, he's encouraging, he's edifying, you know. Your prayer time should be renewing and filling your cup back up rather than draining you. So, And Romans 8:28, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we know not how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. There are times when you pour out your heart, and there are times in prayer when you are drained, and you just feel like you have nothing more to give. And that's when the Holy Spirit can literally intervene for you. People sometimes don't understand this scripture. They don't understand how the Holy Spirit is intervening in that way. But it's true, when you have nothing left to give, that's how you feel. And of course, we all, when we come to know Christ, what happens on salvation? You receive the Holy Spirit, right? You know, and I know different religions talk about being bathed in the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing. I'm Baptist, and I believe that once you're saved, you know, even though you might do that 2 weeks before you're dunking, you know, that's when you receive the Holy Spirit, you know, and He's with you from that point on. Now, how you nurture it and how you develop it is up to you. And there may be times when you're deeper in your walk and that sort of thing, and you're maybe more filled with Him than you are at other times. But it is a one-time thing that's, you know, good until you die. So, once saved, always saved, I think, is the saying that they do. I also have some caregivers.
A little thing in there, because my sister is Pentecostal.
Uh-huh.
And so they believe that you can lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that
mm-hmm.
if you die with unrepentant sin, then you're going to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And I talked to her about
mm-hmm.
that.
Uh-huh.
You know? And, you know, it's just, to me, it just shows another bit of the grace of God. I mean, she was a really serious drug addict
mm-hmm.
most of her mm-hmm. life, and could only kick it by turning her life over to God.
Mm-hmm.
And she said that's what keeps her from ever going back to drugs. And I just think...
Is that she feels like she could lose her salvation? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That, you know, that she feels that she would lose everything that she gained with God if she fell back.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, and she said, it keeps me every day.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I stopped arguing.
Well, and I would, yeah, in singles ministry, you need to really be sensitive to these interdenominational issues.
Yeah.
Because what happens is you will find singles that come from, you know, all walks. I learned that lesson in a big way one time. We were talking about the Unitarian Church. And do any of y'all know what that is?
Yeah, I heard of it.
Yeah. They abbreviate UU now, and Universalist Unitarian. Yeah, if you're Buddhist, that's okay. Yeah.
Yeah. Some tend to lean towards saying they put Christ in there, but it's not.
Well, I had a lady tell me that that she was a Christian, but she attended the UU Church. And I was like, well, what do you call the definition of a Christian? You know, because to me, the definition of a Christian is a Christ follower. Mm-hmm. And Christ taught that He was the only way, you know. So, but it was, you know, and she truly perceived that as being exclusionary. And that, well, but she didn't get the aspect of it. She just thought that was a real pious position, and that, you know, it was leaving, you know, people out. But you know what? Just because she doesn't believe the way we did doesn't mean that I'm not still responsible for, speaking the truth in love, and actually trying to woo her to Christ, and educate her in a loving manner, you know. And that's not going to happen like that, you know. So you do have to be careful in those situations. But so you do have to be, when somebody's, whether or not they're Pentecost or you know, they might have a Jehovah's Witness background or you know, whatever their belief, Mormonism or that sort of thing, and by making you know, comments, you know, specifically about their denomination or you know, their religion, you know, that is, you know, targeted in a negative light. That's why I say I'm a Baptist and I believe, you know, because that's not saying that this is what you should believe, but this is what I believe, and this is why, you know, I believe it. But, you know, so it gives a chance to educate them maybe a little bit in a non-threatening, you know.
But, I mean, she was totally aware of that. I mean, because, of course, you know, that does get to be a point of contention. Mm-hmm. And they certainly have scripture to back up their, you know, their conclusion to it. Mm-hmm. But, you know, and then I just look at how, you know, her walk is just incredible. Her ministry, she ministers to other drug addicts. Mm-hmm. She has a tremendous rehabilitation rate, you know, and God's given her such increase in that. You just have to, like, sometimes just,
well,
like you say, just step back and not, you know, and say, is this, it's not important, really.
Right, it's splitting hairs. Yeah. And I don't recall a time when Jesus in his ministry got into different denominations and different religions and that sort of thing.
Right.
His main goal was to teach us to love the Lord our God with all our soul and all our heart and all our mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves, you know. And to me, if you focus on that, and that's one of the reasons why, you know, we have to practice. One of the workshops that I was in, one of the participants was talking about how she had read in her Amplified Bible that when Christ talked about, and you know, and also to love your neighbor as yourself, said, and equally important, it said in the Amplified Bible, she said, and it just hit her. Oh my goodness, you know, it's equally important to loving God, you know. And the speaker pointed out that, yeah, that's really a manifestation. If you really love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, then it manifests itself in loving your neighbor as yourself. So, and that's what happens. And what did Jesus do? He died for lost souls, you know, and people, you know, at least your sister, you know, follows Christ, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, you know,
no question.
Yeah. So, you know, but we have to show that love to the lost too, you know, just like Christ did to the point of his crucifixion, you know. So we have to be careful, but then again, we have to speak the truth in love. But I think when we're doing ministry and we're doing singles things, and again, this is one of the reasons why I believe prayer is so important. You don't want to get caught up in these petty little arguments. That's not what Jesus' focus was, so it shouldn't be what our focus is, you know? So, which brings us to what I've labeled as Jesus' care group model, and I didn't pass those out yet, did I? In that, I believe that you can use care groups as prayer groups. And as a matter of fact, I think it's more important to emphasize the prayer aspect of it. And the reason being, that, maybe, my own personal belief is that you can accomplish more when you again set that foundation. So here we have a model, and I've shown you what Jesus' model was. His three primary people were Peter, James, and John. And one of the things I see over and over and over again in singles ministries is that they have five or six people to call. Well, I don't think that's the way to do it. There's no way that you can invest, especially in today's society, when, and especially singles. Singles seem to be overcommitted with their time and their schedule and everything, you know, especially single parents, you know, and they just don't have the ability to invest in other people's lives. So you find some key people that you can match them up with, and I say no more than three. That's the model that Christ gave us. He had three, Peter, James, and John. But in turn, each one of those ministered to others. So Peter had three, James had three, and John had three. So there you go. There's his 12 disciples, you know. But it works that way. And if you've ever seen, and I don't like comparing the church to a corporation or a business organization, but there's not a whole bunch of people at the top, you know. There, you know, it runs down like a pyramid, you know. So what happens is that, you know, the more people, you know, at the bottom, you know, there's still, and if you look at that second model, there's still three people caring for people, and there's 31 people in this model I've given here. And it's, I didn't correct it on this one. I've got 25, but it's supposed to be 31, actually. I corrected it on my paper, and then I didn't correct it on y'all's. I ran off the wrong one. So anyway, what happens is you still have those three care group leaders under the senior care group leader, but then each care group leader has three care group leaders under them, and then each under them, and if you'll notice that there's only two under each one of those, so you can potentially have a huge ministry and still only have two or three members. And the reason why I limit this is because you cannot invest in people's lives and you cannot take the time to truly disciple them and to get to know them. And three people is a lot to just to do that with, you know, especially if you've already got your own group of friends and, you know, your family and all of that. If you're truly investing in people's lives, three is plenty, you know. And the way you do that, again, to truly deeply commit to them is become their prayer partner, become an accountability partner, you know, work with them and, you know, grab lunch together and catch up on each other's lives so that you know what to pray for. You know, make a phone call once a week. You know, how hard is it to make three phone calls a week, you know? But when you've got six or seven people, you know, it's just too difficult, you know? So I really advocate limiting care groups versus prayer groups to three. And I don't mean to say versus prayer groups, but I really think that we term these care groups in such a way that people are used to it being six or seven people. But, you know, when you just have three people and you know that you're supposed to be spending time praying for these people and you know, following up. And I'm not talking about, you know, knowing what's going on, you know, one week and then a month later, you have no idea what's going on in their lives. I mean, you have such a close connection with them that you remember to ask them, you know, what happened on your job the other week when you know, we were praying about, you know, your boss, you know, maybe giving you that promotion. I didn't hear, so I'm assuming that it hasn't happened yet. You know, oh yeah, but guess what? I was told that that they are creating this position and they're looking at me for it, you know. So, you know, it's really getting to know each other and investing in their lives. So, the one thing that I caution you, and I give you a lot of Lifeway resources in this because I'm sorry. It's four. Okay. I give you a lot of Lifeway resources in this packet. So there's not a whole lot of information that's not kind of visually explanatory in here. But the one thing that you will notice down at the bottom, some of these things say member in service, teacher, active prospect. Does anybody know what the difference of an active prospect is versus just a prospect?
An active prospect is just a person who's just kind of attending the church. They haven't joined. They're not really doing anything in the church. They're kind of there on a regular basis. So they're active, and so they're a prospect to be a part of the group. So you want to invite them in, constantly talk to them, and introduce yourself.
So the difference between a prospect and an active prospect would be that a prospect is not really even attending church anymore. They might have moved away. Yeah, they might have come one time. Exactly. Do you know what a member in service is?
Was that active military?
Active military. There you go.
You're in the military.
They're either teaching or working in the nursery, or they're in the choir.
You know, one of the reasons why I think it's important to put them on your care on your prayer group list is because you don't want to lose touch with those people. They didn't do anything wrong when they went out and started serving. That's what we ultimately want, you know. So why are we just going to say, oh, okay, they're out there serving now. Check that one off. We don't have to worry about contacting them. That's right. They're still single. They still need that connection. And quite frankly, this model can be used for married classes too. I mean, it applies either way. You know, when a married couple goes off and serve, they still want community. They still want to be involved with their Sunday school class that they were once part of. So when they're doing monthly fellowships and things like that, you know, their prayer person should be calling them up, seeing what they want to pray for. And, oh, hey, by the way, we're having a fellowship on May 28th. Over at Susie Q's house, and you know, they need the women to bake some desserts, you know. So come and bring that apple pie of yours, you know. you know, they still need a card that encourages them, saying, you know, saw one of your students in the hall last week. They said they just love Miss Jones. You know, you're doing a fantastic job. You know, keep it up. You know, so a lot of the things that you do for care groups, you need to keep doing. The reason why I say prayer groups instead of care groups is because prayer is the aspect that we most often tend to leave off. We'll say, oh, okay, I've got three cards to send out this week. Let me get my cards sent out, you know. Or somebody's having a birthday. I'm going to drop a gift off to her. But they never take time to truly invest and disciple them, which Christ set that example for us, you know. And that's, you know, why I talk about the Jesus care group model, you know. So, you know, it's important that we invest in other people's lives. In the middle, you'll see an ACE. It talks about contacts. These are suggestions that, again, Lifeway had made: absentee contacts, crisis contacts, and encouragement and evangelistic contacts. They say that these should be the minimum things that you're doing with these groups. So, and again, ministry contracts I mentioned down there is another excellent resource from Lifeway. So this whole page is really talking about a lot of the resources that you have. I do have some handouts over here, and one of them has the Lifeway logo on it. So you know that it's copyright protected. So I really can't give it out, but you know, if you want to take a look at it, you can. And again, there's addresses in here if you want to send off for some of these resources. A lot of these resources I got through their essentials for excellent and connecting Sunday school life. And that's what we do really in singles ministry. We really start with these small groups, you know, whether it's a 20s class or a 30s class or, you know, whatever, or a single parent class. Back to that first packet that I gave you. You know, once your ministry's in full swing and you're actively got your care group models in place and you've done your 40 days of prayer and everything, you need to go back and revisit what came out of that. And the next page at the end of that first packet is a follow-up on your 40 days prayers covenant. And one of the reasons why I think it's important to do this is because it helps them see, you know, like I said, get them to do a prayer journal. And then they can kind of come back and put this all together and, you know, bring it to the table. And what you can do then is take, what I do is I give all my folks this follow-up so that they can sit and go through their prayer journal and fill this all out before they come. So they kind of have that meshing of everything that they've prayed for that 40 days. But then I take these from them, you know, and the meeting, keeping the meeting that we've had in mind at the same time, and put it all together and take it back to the pastor. Now, one of the things I do is I ask the pastor to come for the follow-up meeting. And I've had one come and I've had some not come. So, you know, whether or not they come is not important, because you can have these then to take and compile together and give back to him and say, this is what came out of these, you know, this 40 days of prayer. And giving your pastor that feedback again is important. We didn't just drop it when we did this thing with you at the beginning of the 40 days. Remember, we've still been praying, and this is what the outcome was, and, you know, we're ready to move forward. And it lets them know that, you know, like a match that a lot of people strike, you know, sometimes, you know, the flame flickers and it goes right back out. And pastors see that happen with ministries all the time, you know. So what we do by keeping them involved and keeping them apprised and letting them know what's gone on is to let them know that this flame's still burning and it's getting bigger and bigger. So, and you know, if you get a match that's burning really good, that's what'll happen. You'll burn your fingers in a minute. So, anyway, the one thing I do want to impress on you is the last acronym, or acrostic, however you want to put it, is PUSH. Has anybody ever heard that one before? Pray until something happens, you know? Just because we're not praying or we're not seeing immediate results doesn't mean that it's falling on deaf ears. God hears, you know. And, you know, like that widow who keeps going before the judge, you know, he finally gives her what she wants because he says, she'll wear me out. So, I think it's important for us to be persistent and consistent in our prayer life. I have that PUSH acrostic right across the top of my computer to remind me to keep praying. The other scripture I like is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And that's right. You know, all these other things will be added unto you. So, you know, my way of seeking is through prayer. You know, and I think that should be the way that your ministry seeks him too, you know. And everything else will kind of work itself out, you know. So that's why this foundation is so important. So, anyway, y'all have any questions? No questions?
I do have one. Can you do this if you already have active?
Yes, you can. You can do it anytime you want. You know, one of the things that we've used it for, because I've only actually been involved in three different singles ministries, But we've used it in those ministries over and over again. We use it at annual planning time. You know, in preparing our budget and that sort of thing. And we start 40 days ahead of time. We know when the budget deadline is and, you know, when our meeting's scheduled, our annual planning meeting's scheduled. So we plan it 40 days ahead. So, and it just, you know, again, if you use this over and over again, you are establishing a habit for the people in your ministry, you know, by doing this over and over again. It's a good question. Anybody else?
How do you get the men involved? Because they feel that the women are the ones who should be doing the praying, while they're the ones that are holding all the key positions in the ministry.
Yeah, yeah. Christ was a man, wasn't he? And I think that's what we have to do. We always have to go back to him as our example. And, you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the scripture being,
God-inspired.
Yeah, well, God-inspired. You want to read that scripture for us? You got it? But it talks about it being valuable for all kinds of things, you know, for reproof, for discipline, for instruction, and it's true. No matter what your problem is, you can go to Scripture. Leon Tucker's workshop was on conflict today, and I sat in on it. And he just, again, kept going over and over again to Scriptures, and it's so true. Go ahead and read that.
It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thoroughly equipped.
And which one is that?
It's 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
So, you know, I really firmly believe that, you know, there's power in prayer, but the Scriptures have all the answers. So that's one of the reasons why I advocate daily devotion. Nothing wrong with praying continually throughout the day. Nothing wrong with you know, getting together with people and everything, but you need to break open that Word and spend time in the Word on a daily basis. So it's kind of like the two go hand in hand, you know? I just don't, you know, think that you can do, well, you can do one without the other, but it's like, you know, I don't know, bread without butter. Yeah. Huh? Yeah, it does. It does.
Yesterday, when we did our prayer walk around, and that scripture, you know, if I spot the witness not, I was tired and my mind was freezing out, but when I started talking, I started going. The Spirit took over. It was so awesome.
You know, and that reminds me of the disciples again, sleeping in Gethsemane, and Christ saying, watch and pray, watch and pray, you know. And he gave us, you know, that parable of the brides, you know, in their lamps, you know. And, you know, it's true, you know, there's, you know, no reason why, you know, and really, prayer is like the oil for our lamps, you know. It does keep us going.
Hmm. I could have really just stopped and been quiet.
Mm-hmm.
Going.
That, yeah. That is another aspect that that I've been learning. One of the things I want to do is give you all some recommendations here. Dennis Frank's father wrote this book on helping the church become a house of prayer. And it's a really good resource. I don't know if you have a prayer ministry at your church, but you should plug one of your singles into it if you do. I'm not advocating, if you have a struggling struggling singles ministry, to then go off and start a prayer ministry, because I think you you really need to focus on your singles ministry, but I just really do believe in the power of prayer, and I think that the church definitely should have a prayer ministry. But one of the things that that he writes in here, he's actually talking about how prayer brings heavenly powers, and he's talking about the need to win lost witnesses, and he quotes Jesus in John 14:12-14. Jesus said, "The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." How many of you end your prayer in Jesus' name? That's based on this scripture. You know, you're asking it in His name, because Jesus promises that if you ask it in His name, He'll do it. So, does that mean we get everything we ask for? No, not necessarily. Sometimes it's wait, not now. So he goes on to say, on page 30, that through much prayer and preaching, great numbers of men and women, as well as priests and persecutors like Saul of Tarsus, were converted. So, he was talking about the early Christians believing in the promises and what they prayed for, and the boldness that they had. And he's, you know, mentioning that even Saul, the greatest persecutor of Christians, came to know him. So that's a good resource. Another one is by Gregory Frizell. It's called How to Develop a Powerful Prayer Life. And this is on page 35, he does a little conclusion and summary. He says, God intends for all His children to have a dynamic relationship with Himself. He describes the church as His bride, and He longs to have a personal and loving relationship with all His children. The very heart of that love relationship is your prayer life. God further intends for all His children to be powerful in their prayers. No child of God should feel that the miraculous answers are beyond reach. If you are saved, you are not only able, but responsible to develop a powerful prayer relationship with Christ. It requires a daily choice. So, and then all of us love to pray, and then we think, I just wish I could hear God. I wish He'd speak from heaven with a thunderous voice. But you know what? He doesn't do that. It's that still, small voice. So how do we discern the voice of God? This is an excellent resource by Priscilla Shire. Do y'all know who Tony Evans is?
Yeah.
He's one of my most favorite preachers. He just always is right on target. This is his daughter, and she's just almost as gifted as he is. And I love to hear her tell stories about her family, because she relates, you know, some of her growing up with them. But one of the things that she talks about in her book is in week two, when she talks about the Holy Spirit and discerning the voice of God, she talks about the freedom to hear God. So she says, when we look around every corner to discover God's will, we often carry a load of responsibility because we wonder if our decisions are God's will. Desiring and doing His will is not our responsibility to discover. It is His responsibility to reveal. How many times have you been praying and just wished that you could figure out what He's saying? That was like a light bulb moment for me when she said that. You know, it's not our responsibility to discover. He's going to reveal it in His time. That's His responsibility. He will reveal it to you when the moment's right, you know. So it's not on you. Oh, yeah, we're overdue. I'm sorry. Let me close this in prayer real quick. And thank you all for coming and being so patient with me. Lord, I just thank you for this group of women. I just pray that these resources that we've given them will help to equip them in their ministries, and that they will take it back, and that it will have an eternal ripple effect for you, Lord. I just pray that you would magnify it in exponential values for your kingdom's purpose. Just be with each one of these ladies as they drive home today or wherever they're going, if they have to fly or whatever the case may be. Keep them safe in their travels and bring them back to their home churches or their church here and tomorrow as we worship you and glorify your name. It's all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. And do you have some more candy? Because I don't need to take it home with me. You looking for this?
Good, good.
I'm not as a dynamic.